what a blessing it is to be here this morning and throughout this week. I've been looking forward to this week, and I trust that you have been and been preparing for it as well, asking God to work in your heart to give you what you need from His Word. And I trust you made your plans already to be faithful for the services throughout the week. You'll find it much easier to be faithful if you make that decision this morning. If you wait every night till about 6:30 to decide whether or not you're going to come, you know how you are that time of the day. After you put up with the boss all day, or the kids all day, or the employees all day, you're just about ready to go over the edge, and that is no time to be making important decisions. Make it this morning while you're of sound mind, while you're rational, while you can make the right choice to be where you ought to be. And we'll look forward to seeing you each evening, 6:30 tonight, 7 o'clock throughout the week. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, we'll have you out in good shape. Won't keep you late, so you'll be able to get home and take care of your responsibilities for the coming day. But I trust you'll look at the opportunity to invest in your spiritual life this week, and I trust you'll take advantage of that opportunity. Come looking for what God has for you and bring others along with you as well. Looking forward to your fellowship and trusting God will accomplish His will in our lives as we gather each evening throughout the week. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This morning I want to look at a topic which, when most people hear it, their minds seem to automatically go to teenagers. And yet the reality is rebellion is not limited to teenagers. The fact is rebellion can be found in the life of anyone of any age in any position. In fact, the person I want to look at this morning was an adult, not a teenager. And he was an adult who was in a position of great authority. He was the king of the nation of Israel. But before we examine the rebellion of King Saul this morning, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. And I want to give you opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you why He has brought you to this service this morning. You know, I think sometimes we get in the habit of going to church, which is a good habit to be in, by the way. But we come to church and we sing the songs, we listen to the special music, and I'm afraid sometimes when the preacher stands up to preach, some of us have a tendency to kind of shift into neutral mentally. You know what I mean? We kind of let our minds wander. We think about everything we should have gotten done yesterday. We think about everything we need to do tomorrow. And our minds are kind of out there wandering around in the ozone, and we're not really looking for what God has for us. It's been my experience in life that you're most likely to find something if you're looking for it. Have you found that to be true in your life? Sometimes even then I can't find it and have to ask my wife what I did with it. But usually if you're looking for it, you can find it. And the same is true with the Word of God. If we come to God's Word saying, Lord, why did you bring me here today? What is it you want me personally to learn from this passage of Scripture? He will show us what He has for us this morning. So I want to give you opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to show you if there's rebellion in your life this morning, to show you why God has brought us together this morning in this passage of Scripture, and then I'll pray, and then we'll examine God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We thank you for your word, the examples that you give us, that we might learn from them. And Father, I pray that as we examine your word today, that we would allow your spirit to examine our hearts and our lives. And I pray that as you reveal areas of need in our lives, I pray that those needs be met because of our willingness to repent and to put our faith in Christ and to trust you. We thank you for what you'll accomplish this morning. We recognize that in our own strength and our own abilities, we can accomplish nothing. And so we thank you for what you will do this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just a minute, I'm getting a little signal here. As we look at this passage of Scripture here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's good to keep in mind that King Saul represents human perspective. What he does, what he says, gives us a pretty good idea of how we probably would have responded in that situation. Samuel, on the other hand, gives us God's perspective on what is taking place. We find that God came to Saul through his representative Samuel and gave him a very specific command here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. He says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." God said, "Saul,
It is time for my judgment upon the Amalekites. And you are going to be my instrument to carry out that judgment. I want you to kill every man, woman, and child. I want them completely annihilated. Now, Saul didn't have to wonder what God wanted him to do. He didn't have to go to battle and say, I wonder if I was supposed to kill this Amalekite. I wonder if I was supposed to kill this flock of sheep. Didn't have to wonder. God told him exactly what he was to do. Listen, if we're willing to study God's word, we can know what's right and what's wrong. God will let us know His will in our lives. But we find out in verse 9 what Saul actually did. Verse 9, we read that Saul and the people spared Agag. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. They did not do what God told them to do. He saved the king alive, saved the best of the sheep and the oxen alive. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why they did that, but I have a suspicion that it was probably an ego thing on the part of King Saul. Back in this time period, if you could capture the opposing king alive, it was like a trophy. You could bring him back, parade him around, everybody say, wow, what a great king. And it was like a trophy to be able to capture the opposing king alive. You know what trophies are all about. Probably some of you have trophies at home for being the world's worst golfer or being the world's best bowler. When hunters go out, they like to shoot a deer that has a nice big set of antlers, big rack on it. So, and why do they do that? Is it because it makes the meat taste better? Because they want to chew on the antlers? No, it's because they want to put them up on the wall so when someone comes along, they can say, oh, the big hunter lives here. And it's kind of a trophy thing. It's an ego thing. And I think that was probably what's going on with King Saul. He's thinking, if I can bring Agag back alive, parade him around in front of my people, everyone will look at me and say, wow, what a great king Saul is. What a great warrior. He captured Agag alive. But whatever his motivation, he did not do what God told him to do. Now, God revealed this to his representative Samuel. We're told that it grieved Samuel so much about the sin of Saul that he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, I wonder how long has it been since we have really grieved over sin. How concerned are you when sin shows up in your life? How concerned are you when you look at people whose lives are dominated and being destroyed by sin? Does it grieve you when you see rebellion and disobedience against God? It grieved Samuel because of the sin of Saul. And it was his responsibility as God's representative to confront Saul with that sin. In verse 13, we read that Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now what's going on here? Verse 3, God said, I want the Amalekites completely destroyed. Verse 9, they saved the king alive, the best of the sheep and the oxen alive. Verse 13, Saul comes out and says, good to see you, preacher. I'm living in obedience to the Lord. I did what God told me to do. Typical human response, isn't it? Most people have the idea, well, if I do some of what God wants me to do, that'll get me by. If I'm partially obedient, if I serve a little bit, that will suffice. And they have the idea, well, a half-hearted effort will get me by. Typical human response. The problem, however, is that Samuel knew that Saul had not obeyed the Lord. Verse 14, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Samuel said, Saul, if you did what God told you to do, why is it that I hear some sheep that have an Amalekite accent? He says, something doesn't add up here. You did not do what God told you to do. And all of a sudden, Saul said, well, yeah, I didn't quite do what God told me to do. So he did the next best human thing. Verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul said, don't blame me. Just because I'm the king here, supposed to be in charge of what's going on, the people did it. The old pass the buck trick, right? That's been going on since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against God. God confronted Adam. What did Adam say? Adam said, I'm guilty. Lord, I violated your word. I sinned against you. I did what you told me not to do. I'm guilty. I deserve to die and to be kicked out of the garden. It is all my fault. Right? That's what it says in your Bible. You're reading from the Reverse Standard Version. Because it makes it very clear in the Bible that Adam's response was, don't blame me. It's the woman. The woman you gave me sin against me, against you. And he blamed the lady. And some of you ladies are smiling, but Eve wasn't any better. God got to Eve, what'd she say? Don't blame me, blame the snake. The snake made me do it. And we always have someone to blame for our lack of obedience. Why can't you come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Well, it's not my fault. You see, it's my boss's fault. My boss just works me so hard on Wednesdays, and when I get home, I'm just too tired to go to church. Of course, I can go play golf Tuesday night. I can bowl Thursday night. But I'm just too tired. It's my boss's fault. Actually, it's my wife's fault. See, my wife just doesn't get supper ready on time on Wednesday night. And we just can't get ready and get to church on time on Wednesday because my wife just doesn't get supper ready on time. Actually, it's my husband's fault. You see, my husband just isn't taking the spiritual leadership in the home. He doesn't think it's all that important for us to get together for Bible study and prayer in the middle of the week. It's my husband's fault. Actually, it's the kids' fault. You see, if we don't get our kids in bed by 7 o'clock every night, they're so cranky you can't live with them. And it's all our children's fault. And we always have someone to blame for our lack of obedience. Saul said, don't blame me. The people did it. And after all, we were going to do something religious. Listen, Samuel, we were going to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. Can't find fault with that, can you? Look in verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Samuel said, Saul, it would have been so much better if you would have just obeyed God in the first place. He'd much rather have you do what he tells you to do than to come back later, have to make a sacrifice, do something religious. He said, your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, what is the rebellion Samuel's talking about here? Do we see the Israelites out rioting in the streets, throwing rocks through their tent windows and saying, we're not going to serve God. We're not going to fight the Amalekites. No way we are going to do what God wants us to do. Is that what we see happening on this occasion? No. Listen, they went to battle. They killed most of the Amalekites, most of the sheep and the oxen. What is the rebellion Samuel's talking about? The rebellion is the fact that they were not totally obedient. They were partially obedient, actually disobedient. Have you ever thought about the fact that you cannot be partially obedient? Either you're obedient or you're disobedient. If you're only partially obedient, you are actually disobedient. Someone gives you a job to do, you do part of the job. Have you done the job? Obviously not. Grass is getting away from you a little bit in the summertime. It's about knee deep. You decide it's time to mow the grass. You say, son, I think I'd like for you to mow the yard. The grass is getting a little deep out there. So your son goes out, starts up the mower, goes around the outside edge of the lawn two or three times, decides that's too much like work, shuts it down, comes in and says, Dad, I mowed the yard. You look out there, it's real short around the outside edge, about knee deep in the middle. What's your response to your son? Do you pat him on the head and say, good son, you're such an asset around here. That is tremendous. I mean, that's so unique. You ought to take a picture of that, send it into Better Homes and Gardens. That is really a great job. Good job. Keep up the good work. Is that what you say to your son? Now, my dad said to me, he kicked me back out in there and said, mow the grass. You haven't mowed the yard until you mow all the yard. And you are not obedient unless you are completely obedient. And he said that partial obedience, that disobedience, is rebellion. And that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft, the occult, worshiping Satan, for most of us as believers, we find that disgusting and repulsive. The idea of serving Satan rather than serving Christ to most of us here this morning is absolutely revolting and disgusting. And yet, folks, we need to understand that we are on the same moral plane as those involved in those activities when we live in rebellion against God. We have people in America today who are worshiping Satan. When I was in Maine a number of years ago, Pastor took me out in the woods, showed me an area where some of the people in the area got together for their satanic rituals. Blood all over the place, satanic symbols carved in the trees. We have teenagers in America today that are drinking the blood of cats and dogs, worshiping Satan. And we find that disgusting and revolting, but what we need to understand is that when we live in rebellion against God, we are putting ourselves on the same moral plane as those involved in that activity. Because, folks, when we say no to God, we must say yes to Satan. The Bible says no man can serve two masters, but you will serve one of two masters. Christ said, he that is not for me is against me. So when we turn to God and say, well, I'm not going to obey you, I'm not going to do what you've told me to do, we turn our back on the Lord, then we must turn our face toward Satan. Folks, that makes rebellion a very serious matter. It's not something we just shrug off and say, well, it doesn't matter because everyone's rebelled against God. Everyone's disobeyed. No, it is a serious matter. You say, Brother Kemp, how do we rebel against God? Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, we find a summary of the history of the Israelites. Now, the Israelites spent a great deal of their history in rebellion against God. And I believe that the ways in which they rebelled against God are the same ways people are rebelling against Him even today. Ezekiel chapter 20, notice verse 8. Ezekiel 20, verse 8, God said, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. God said, listen, they rebelled against me. Why? Because they were constantly longing for Egypt. They're always wanting to go back to Egypt. Remember when God delivered them out of bondage, out of the slavery there in Egypt, brought them out into the wilderness, headed for the promised land? Every time there was a problem, every time there was a hardship, what was the first response of the Israelites? They started singing their old familiar theme song, which was, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. Moses, why'd you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? We should have stayed in Egypt where we had the onions and garlics and leeks and all that stuff. For most of us, that would have been enough reason to leave Egypt, but they thought that was really great stuff. And they were constantly longing and lusting for Egypt. Listen, whenever you see Israel and Egypt contrasted in the Old Testament, it always gives us a good picture of the Christian and the world. God told the Israelites, come out of Egypt, forsake Egypt, follow me. God says to the believer, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we find that as the Israelites rebelled against God by constantly lusting for Egypt, that there are many today who are living in rebellion against God because they will not give up the things of this world. Listen, if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ, never put your faith in what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary, what is it that is keeping you from trusting Christ? Is it the things of this world? There are some whose attitude is, well, you know, I'm just so busy making money. I'm so busy getting enough toys, and maybe when I get enough possessions, get myself squared away financially, maybe then I'll have time to take care of my eternal soul. Listen, if you're living your life for the possessions of this world, selling your eternal soul for the things that this world offers, you are making a very grave mistake. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, if someone came up to you and said, listen, you give me the control of your soul and I will give you everything in this world, if you took them up on that offer, you would be getting ripped off. Because your soul is worth more than all the things, all the possessions this world has to offer. Don't sell your soul for the possessions of this world. There are others who say, well, it's not the possessions thing. What I don't want to give up is the popularity. You see, if I were to get saved, I'd lose some friends. Some of the people I run with, they wouldn't appreciate me trying to live a holy and righteous life, a life for the Lord instead of for myself. And I just don't want to give up my friends to become a follower of Christ. Well, first of all, if people are upset because you take care of your eternal soul, they are really not your friends. But secondly, it is much more important to please God than it is to please fickle individuals. The popularity of man, the applause of man, is totally fickle. Don't believe me? Go to a ball game. They'll cheer someone 1 minute and boo them the next. It is far better to please God who does not change. There are others who say, well, it's not the possessions, it's not the popularity. What I don't want to give up is the pleasure. You see, if I were to get saved, I'd have to quit my partying and carousing and carrying on. And I don't know if I could give up all those good times that I'm having as an unsaved person. Well, probably some of you have been saved out of that kind of a lifestyle, and you know that the pleasures of this world do not satisfy. They are temporal, and the pleasures tend to result in more sorrow than the pleasure they ever gave. When I was in high school, a number of the people I was in school with spent their weekends under the influence of alcohol. Drunk, in other words. And when they get back to school on Monday or Tuesday, whenever they'd manage to get back to school, they say, Chuck, you should have been with us Friday night. I say, why? What happened? They say, oh, you should have been there. It was so great. We had so much fun. You should have been there. I'd say, what'd you do? They'd say, you wouldn't believe it. We got smashed out of our minds. We got falling down drunk. It was so great. You should have been there. I'd say, what'd you do after you got drunk? They'd say, don't remember too much about that, but I know Saturday morning, man, I had the splitting headache. It was a monster headache. And I thought to myself, how foolish. The only way they knew they had a good time Friday night was because they had a monster headache Saturday morning. I could have accomplished the same thing by running into a cement block wall with my head on Friday night, got up Saturday morning and said, man, must have had fun because I sure have a headache, and could have saved all the money on top of it. But they said, this is great. That is foolish. Real joy, true enjoyment, is having a life of fulfillment, of living according to God's word in relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, don't sell your soul for those things which are temporal and are going to pass away. But what about you as a believer? You've come to the place where you've recognized the world has nothing to offer. You've been willing to turn from the world and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Have you allowed the things of this world to come back into your life as a believer, causing a spirit of rebellion? Do you find yourself more concerned about laying up treasure on earth than you are about laying up treasure in heaven? Do you find yourself more concerned about what do other people think instead of what does God think? Do you find yourself more making decisions based on, well, what will be the most fun? What will be the most gratifying to the flesh instead of what's the right thing to do? What does God want me to do? Have you allowed the things of this world to come back into your life causing a spirit of rebellion? God said they rebelled against me because they would not give up Egypt. But in verse 13, we find another way the Israelites rebelled against God. Ezekiel 20, verse 13, he said, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walk not in my statutes, and they despise my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbath they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. God said they rebelled against me. How? They did not keep his commands. They did not obey his statutes. The phrase that I find really interesting in that verse is a phrase that says, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Do you understand that God's commands are really designed for our benefit? It is to our advantage to obey the word of God. You know, I think some people have the idea that God's commands are designed to make life miserable. I think they kind of picture God sitting up in heaven looking down on earth and saying, you know, if I let them do this, they're going to have entirely too much fun. So I'm going to say, thou shalt not do this. And if I make them do this, if I command them to do this, this will really make them miserable. So I'm going to say, you must do this. And they picture God as kind of giving commands to make life miserable for us. Listen, if that's what you think this morning, you don't understand God and you don't understand his commandments, because it is to our benefit to obey his commands. We look back at the Israelites, for example. God did not let them eat pork products. Couldn't eat anything that came from a pig. We look back at that and we say, my, wasn't God being tough on the Israelites? I mean, no bacon with your eggs in the morning. No good old pork chops and sausage. Wasn't God being tough on the Israelites? But then you look back in history and you find out that it was the pork product of the day that was carrying the disease, that was killing off the heathen nations. And all of a sudden the light goes on and we say, oh, I see why God didn't want them to eat it. It'd kill them. It was to their benefit not to eat it. And God's commands are the same today. God says, don't be drunk with wine. Why does God say that? Is it because he wants our parties to be boring? Is it because he doesn't want us to have any fun? Now, you look at the number of lives that are slaughtered on the highways as a result of alcohol. You look at the number of families that are broken up as a result of alcohol. You look at the damage alcohol does to the body. And you don't have to ask, why does God say, don't be drunk with wine? He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Look at the state of many families in America today as a result of that sin. The devastation it brings to marriages and to families. And you don't have to ask, why does God say, thou shalt not commit adultery? And you can go through God's commands and you can see where if we will obey them, it is to our benefit, our advantage. We'll have a much more worthwhile, joyous, peaceful life living according to God's word. In fact, I am convinced that even an unsaved person, if they would seek to live according to God's commands and principles, would have a more fulfilling, worthwhile life than otherwise. Now, I'm not saying they're going to get saved that way because none of us can obey God's word. We're not saved by works. But the point I'm making is God's commands are designed for our benefit. It is to our advantage to obey Him. God said they rebelled against me because they would not keep my commandments. What about you? How are you doing with God's command? Has there been a time when you've obeyed God's command to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Failure to obey that command, to accept God's gift of salvation through faith in Christ, will cost you your eternal soul. Have you obeyed His command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What about His command to be baptized after you're saved? Have you been obedient in that step of discipleship? You say, Brother Kemp, I've been saved. Isn't that enough? Saul said, I killed most of the sheep, most of the oxen, most of the Amalekites. Isn't that enough? And God said, your rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. What about God's command to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? That is a command. He has commanded us to grow. It's not a suggestion. God doesn't say, well, if you get a little spare time, why don't you check into growing a little bit? No, He has commanded us to grow spiritually. If we are growing, we are changing. There is forward motion in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're not changing, if you're the same as you've been for years spiritually, you're not obeying that command to grow spiritually. What about God's command to be a witness? As we talked about in Sunday school, the Great Commission. Are you doing your part, obeying Him in the matter of being His ambassador, His witness, His testimony? When we fail to obey God's word, we are living in rebellion against God. They rebelled against Him because they would not keep His commandments. They were longing for Egypt. They refused to obey. And finally, there came a point where God said, if you're not going to deal with the rebellion, then I will. In chapter 20 of Ezekiel and verse 38, God said, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. God said, there's coming a time when I will separate the saved from the unsaved, the goats from the sheep, the believers from the non-believers. There's coming a time of separation. You know, there are many in America today who have benefited from the influence and the presence of Christians. In fact, I think our country has been greatly blessed of God because of the influence of believers in the history of this country. But there is coming a time when unsaved people have no benefit of the influence of righteousness, the influence of believers. God said, I will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And He said, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. He said, not everyone is going to come into the land of Israel. Not everyone is going to enter into heaven. Only those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior will spend eternity in His presence in heaven. Not everyone enters the kingdom. There'll be no rebels in heaven. Well, there'll be a lot of former rebels in heaven because we've all been in rebellion against Him. But there'll be no one there who persisted and persevered in their rebellion against God, their rejection of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And He said, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The Bible makes it very clear there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, every human being who has ever walked on this planet, past, present, and future, will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ and acknowledge, yes, He is the Lord. Now, you may sit here this morning and say, not me. I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to control myself. God is not going to tell me what to do. You may say that this morning, but there's coming a day when you will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Now, you have your choice as to when you can acknowledge Christ as Lord. You can accept Him as Lord now, while you can also accept Him as Savior. Have your sins forgiven. Be prepared for eternity. Or you can wait until you stand before the great white throne judgment. And you hear God say, depart from me, I never knew you. And on that occasion you will acknowledge, yes, He is Lord. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is in control. And you'll accept Him as Lord and Judge. But it'll be eternally too late to accept Him as Savior. When will you accept Christ as Lord? Will it be as Lord and Savior? Or will it be as Lord and Judge? If Jesus were to walk into this building this morning in physical form, come up here to the platform and say, folks, today is the day that every knee is going to bow before me. Now is the time that every tongue is going to confess that I am Lord. Let me ask you a question. How would you bow before Christ? Would it be easy for you to get on your knees and worship Him because He is already in control of your life? Your desire is for Him to be your Lord as well as your Savior. Your desire is to honor and glorify and serve Him. Would it be easy for you to get on your knees and worship Christ? Or would He have to come up to you and take you by the shoulder and push you down because you're saying, I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to make my own choices. I'm going to be the Lord of my life. God is not going to tell me what to do. If today was the day that every knee bows, how would you bow before Jesus Christ? Will you accept Him as Lord and Savior, or will you accept Him as Lord and Judge? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. No one's looking around except the pastor and myself, and you say, you're here this morning, you're saying, Brother Kemp, I'm not sure I'm saved. I know I'm in rebellion against God because there's never been a time when I've acknowledged I'm a sinner who deserves God's judgment. Never been a time when I've been willing to turn from that sin, turn from the world, put my faith in Christ and only Christ for the salvation of my soul. I'm not sure I'm saved. But I'm concerned about my soul. I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. And I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer this morning. If that's your situation this morning, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see your hand, you put it right back down. Yes, Lord bless you. Thank you. And put it down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. If you say, I'm not sure I'm saved, I'd like for you to pray for me. I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity. Anyone else, quickly, just lift your hand. When I see your hand, you can put it right back down. I wonder how many as believers this morning said, Brother Kemp, I know I'm saved. I have biblical assurance, biblical evidence that if I were to die today, I'd wake up in the presence of Christ. I'd become a new creation by God's grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. You say, as a believer, as I look at my heart this morning, God's showing me areas of rebellion, areas of partial obedience that are actually disobedience, areas where I'm blaming others for my lack of faithfulness, areas where I'm just making a half-hearted effort of being what God wants me to be, areas of the world that have come back into my life causing an attitude of rebellion. Areas of clear instruction from God's Word that I'm not obeying. And God's speaking to my heart as a believer about areas of rebellion. I'd like for you to remember me in the closing prayer this morning. If that's your situation today, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see your hand, you put it right back down. Yes, Lord bless you. I see those. Yes, Lord bless you. Anyone else before we pray? I know I'm saved. God's showing me some areas where I need to take some steps of obedience. Areas where I need to give Him the control instead of trying to control my own life. And I'd like for you to remember me in prayer. Anyone else before we pray? Yes, Lord bless you. Anyone else? Let's please stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that You've given us very clear instruction as to how to be saved and what You expect of us after we are saved. I do pray for those who are here this morning who are not sure where they're going to spend eternity. Father, I pray that you would open their eyes and press upon their minds the importance of preparing themselves for eternity. I pray that today they'd come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that no one would leave this service still headed toward an eternity separated from you. I pray for believers you've spoken to as well. I thank you for their concern to live lives that are surrendered to your control. And Father, as you've revealed areas of rebellion, areas where they need to obey, areas they need to surrender to you, Father, I pray that this morning those issues would be dealt with. And I pray that as we leave today, it'll be with rejoicing because we're in a right relationship with you. Father, I pray that your will would be accomplished in every decision that's made this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Their heads still bowed and our eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going